Thank you to the worship team for leading us into the presence of God. And what a great morning here already, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. We're here to worship Him. Let's bow our heads, and I want to just lead us in prayer before we're going to spend a few moments looking at the Word of God. But let's just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before You. Father, we want to thank You so much, Father. Your love is so great. Father, You pursued us. You sent Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary for us. Father, today it is Your desire to live in us and to walk with us, to guide and direct us. Father, we thank You so much for Your love. Lord, this morning as we're here to hear from Your Word. Father, I pray that the words that are spoken, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would take those words and apply the ones to our lives that we need to hear, Father. That Your Holy Spirit would guide and direct us in our thoughts at this time, Lord. We ask for Your presence to be here. Father, we think of those that can't be here. We ask that You'd give them strength, that You'd guide them, direct them, and may they just experience You where they are today, Lord. And we think of our workers that we've sent out around the world. We pray for them, Father. We ask that You would encourage them, Lord. Keep them safe. Make them bold for You, Lord. May they see kingdom fruit from the efforts that they're putting. We will draw along beside them, Lord. Give them the strength and the wisdom they need. So, Father, we give You thanks again. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember this is a long weekend, and we look around. There's some empty seats, you know. I remember as a kid, long weekends. Well, when we were not kind of away, when we were around, I remember us going to church, and then right after church, we would head over to KFC, and we'd get a big bucket of chicken and some potato salad and buns, and the gravy at that time was way better than the gravy is today. And we'd get gravy, and then we'd head out to the lake, and there we would have that great meal, and we enjoyed the Sunday and the Monday. And so I don't know if I've just planted some ideas in your head, but boy, that's a great way to spend a long weekend, you know, and enjoy doing that. Yeah, after church, we'd do that. So it was great. There are activity bags in the back. So kids, if you want, you can go to the back and pick up an activity bag. And then, again, I want to encourage you. You have your service folders. You could have picked one up when you came in the back. That's great, and encourage you to look at what's going on in the service folders. There are some deadlines, things you need to pay attention there. You can go to our website, and under Sunday services, you can find the service folder, and you can click on that and pull that up. Or you can go to our Facebook page, and on our Facebook page, you'll see things that are happening here. In fact, we're hoping, and I'm just going to throw this out here, we're hoping in time to kind of like phase our service folders to a minimum number and encourage more electronic devices and the saving of paper. But that'll take some time. But so Facebook, I guess is what I'm saying, or our website, stuff like that. I want to give a health update before we look at God's Word, and I just want to first thank you for your prayers. God is good. He really is. And through the last number of weeks, I am encouraged as I think of the events that surrounded the breaking of my leg and the healing journey. I don't understand it all. I don't understand why my leg had to break, and the doctors don't understand that either yet. But I really am so thankful because I see God in one event after the other, and I continue to marvel at the goodness of God. Please continue to pray for me as doctors here in Canada, they're still trying to figure out why exactly my bone broke. They have some ideas, but they think there's still something behind that. And I'm trusting God that there is nothing behind that, that for some reason God wanted it to happen, and it happened, and it's done, you know. And I am so thankful for His healing. So please continue to pray. People ask, how am I doing? And I think I need to say amazingly good is how I'm doing. And then for some of you that are of the younger set, this might resonate. I think at times that instead of placing a titanium rod in my femur bone, I think that they made a mistake and they placed adamantium in my femur bone. And every once in a while, the blades want to come out at my knee. Okay, so for some of you of the younger set, that might resonate a little bit better as to how I'm doing. But I am very, very thankful. So let's begin this morning, and let's begin with a polite greeting. Good morning. Okay, and now turn with me to John chapter 20. And we're going to read verses 19 to 23, or we're going to look at verses 19 to 23 is what we're going to do. The setting. Most of the disciples had gathered together in a room with the followers, with other followers of Jesus. But there was only now the disciples that gathered from what we can figure out 10 disciples because Thomas was missing. This is after the resurrection. It's Sunday night. They've gathered in fear and confusion. Their fear was evident by the fact that they locked the door. We'll see that in the scripture passage. And they locked the door, it says, because they were afraid of the Jewish leadership. They had huddled together because of that. So here we are. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." We began with a simple greeting this morning. Greetings in our culture are good morning, hi, maybe hi, or how are you doing? We really don't want to hear the answer to that other than good, but we throw that out there. Simple greetings, that's the way we greet in our culture. And they become a little trite, they become a little bit cliched, they become a little worn. Islam is growing in our country. And on TV shows, we encounter Islam in our entertainment. And in our entertainment, we hear a phrase in Arabic, "Assalamu alaikum." The phrase we hear, it's said always at the beginning. And then there's a response to that, and that's wa alaikum assalam. And again, that response comes. And we might wonder, what is that? The meaning of this greeting is peace be upon you. The Quran instructs a Muslim to greet everyone they encounter, especially another Muslim. And this greeting is not a cliche or a well-worn greeting. It is deep, and it's to have significance. What does it mean? Because some of us might be caught up in it. Some of us might be trying to figure out what it means because it's different than what we do. It's different than a good morning. It's different than a hi. It's at least so it seems. Well, by giving this greeting, what you're doing is guaranteeing that you will not harm the person that you are encountering. It's a strong, you're declaring a strong bond of security and peace to them when you give that greeting. It's also a kind of invocation or prayer. Because when you give that greeting, you're asking Allah to make this person in peace in his mind, his body, his social life, in all his life. That's what you're doing. And this greeting is a form of worship of Allah. Muhammad advised the people to offer greetings to spread kind feelings between them and to acquire high ranks in paradise. So accordingly, it shows the reward that one can attain if you end up in heaven. So the greeting is that of peace of today and of tomorrow. If you know someone of the Muslim faith, you should know that they are halfway through Ramadan at this moment. Ramadan is 30 days of fasting. And in the foyer, we have prayer booklets. There's still some out there, and I'd encourage you to grab one if you haven't. And there's a little reading for each day and suggested prayer requests. It's a way how we can pray alongside those of the Muslim faith. And it helps us to understand the Muslim faith. And if you have a Muslim friend, it'll help you to understand them a little bit better. And maybe you can identify a little bit as to what they're doing during this time of fasting. You know, there is also a powerful Jewish greeting that existed long before Islam. This powerful Jewish greeting was also used by the first Christians. And later, by the church as it grew. And that powerful greeting is one that we have heard also. Shalom. A powerful, powerful greeting. Shalom. And in Greek, it's translated to Irene. The early Christians would use the greeting Shalom if they were of Jewish descent, and Irene if they were of the Greek, Gentile, Roman world descent. Shalom is a Hebrew word meaning peace, harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity, welfare, tranquility, and it is used both in the hello and the goodbye. The literal word picture when you would say to somebody shalom would be that of binding or joining together again, of that which had been separated or divided. And so when that greeting of shalom was given to the Christians within the early church, it would be the indication of something being brought back together again. A unity in Christ Jesus. We might say having it all together. Not just in the spiritual realm, but also through Christ in the physical realm. You see, peace is the opposite of division or dissension. Peace is a state of concord, of harmony. It's opposite of war or conflict. And the Hebrew greeting shalom is peace to you. It's used as a blessing and as a hope. And the early church would use that. Peace is the end result of our faith. And so we desire peace. That's what we desire. Yes, it's the end result. It's the characteristics. It's what's there in the final end. If you look in the book of Revelation, that's what occurs. In fact, peace is there when Christ comes back. Peace is a condition of freedom from disturbance, whether outwardly of a nation or inward of a person. Peace implies health and well-being and prosperity. You know, there was a recent study made and people were asked the question, if you could have one thing in this world, what would it be? Guess what the number one answer was? Peace. Yeah, that was the number one answer, peace. Mother Teresa, I like this one, that's why I'm quoting it. Mother Teresa said, if you want peace, go home and love your family. Wow. Yeah, I thought that was good. Peace is something that we desire, but we seldom encounter, right? It seems to be elusive even to us as Christians. We desire peace in our neighborhoods. We desire peace in our schools. We desire peace in our workplaces, our families and friends. But in our daily life, and I know this is true because I've sat down with many of you and I've heard your stories. I know my own story. In our daily life, we encounter broken families, weariness, frustration, betrayal. We encounter loneliness. The disciples, they were highly, highly agitated. Peace was not there in their life at this moment in time. They were afraid. They were locked behind doors. They were gathered together and huddling. And Jesus appears to them in their midst. It was not a dream. that they were simultaneously having. It was not some kind of group hallucination. It was Jesus. And he showed them his hands. He showed them his side. He was physical. And yet able to walk through that locked door and stand there in front of his disciples. He was supposed to be dead, but he was alive. And Jesus says, Shalom. Something we miss because we miss greetings. Oh, how are you? Good morning. It just means nothing to us. But Jesus appeared there, physical, and he said to them, Shalom, Shalom. Peace be with you. And after providing the disciples with the reality that he was there, look at the passage. He says it again, peace be with you. Jesus was not hopefully wishing something upon his followers. These words at this moment in time were a pronouncement of Jesus, a pronouncement of peace upon his followers, a pronouncement of peace even upon us. Because true peace comes only through God. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he purchased peace for all those who will believe in him. We know this stuff. We do. But I still want to remind you of this. You see, Jesus paid the price or the penalty of our sin. And through faith or belief in what Jesus did on the cross, a person is restored into right relationship with God. There's the peace bond again brought into place. A relationship that was broken by sin and then affirmed by individual sin, declared to Jesus, is restored through Jesus. The peace that Jesus gives us is completely independent of the situation. It's completely independent of the circumstances that you are in. In fact, the peace that Jesus promises is a peace that gives strength, courage, hope, faith, all of this in the midst of troubles. And that's something that we need to grab a hold of because that's the only way we will get through the troubles. You see, there's two aspects to this peace that Jesus promises. The first I've already alluded to and I'm going to expand for just a moment longer is peace with God. Peace is that which we receive when we accept Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. We are reunited with God. It's a freedom of sin. It's a restoration. We're adopted into God's family. We are now children of God, not just because he created us. We are now children of God because Christ died on the cross of Calvary. He purchased us back. We are now adopted back into the family of Jesus. And Jesus brings peace with God by ruling over our hearts. Remember the name of Jesus, one of the names of Jesus in Isaiah, Prince of Peace. Because he restores that peace. And most of us this morning have received this peace. You believe in Jesus. Yet, you're living in turmoil. If you were to be honest, it seems that there's still turmoil in your life and around your life. Well, around your life, there will always be turmoil. There will be turmoil around your life until the literal return of Jesus. Because sin is out there. Because the God of this age, the prince of this world, is Satan. There will be turmoil out there until the literal return of Jesus Christ. And we believe in the literal return of Jesus. And the Bible tells us that. And Jesus is going to come back and he's going to set up his rule and reign for 1,000 years. And for 1,000 years, there's going to be an experience of the peace of God here on earth in that realm out there. So the turmoil of the world is around you. The problem is, and that will be there, but the problem is that turmoil is messing you up on the inside. And it's affecting your world on the inside. So even though you've accepted Christ, the peace of God is there, you're established back into relationship with Him, you are not experiencing peace. And you allow that turmoil to come and enter in again and again and again and again instead of living through the turmoil. And so the second aspect of the peace that Jesus promises is the peace of God. So you have peace with God, and then Jesus promises the peace of God. And that is that inner peace in the here and now. And that peace comes through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus promises us the Holy Spirit. So we go back to John chapter 20 and we read again those verses. Open up your electronic Bibles, paper Bibles. You go back there again. And in verse 19, on that evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Shalom. In our Greek, from the Greek translating over in the English, it's one word, Irene. But I'm sure that Jesus, when he appeared to his disciples, he did not say Irene because they were of the Jewish descent. And Jesus would have said to them, Shalom. He might have said, Aleichem Shalom, meaning peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. That's the second piece we see in our scripture passage. And with that, he breathed on him and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sin, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Twice that greeting. And as Jesus says, Shalom to them, he commissions them and he breathes in. Do you see that? He commissions them and he breathes into them the Holy Spirit. Just as God in Genesis breathed into Adam the breath of life, Jesus breathes into the disciples the breath of life because we need life, His life, if we're going to do His work. Do you see it? Do you see it there in the scripture passage? Let's look at another scripture passage. Just dial it back a few chapters. Dial back to John chapter 14, verses 25 to 27. It's again number one. It's again one of those intimate moments when Jesus is teaching the disciples about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14. It's an intimate moment, and we find the promise of peace again connected to the Holy Spirit. I give you a second to turn to that, John chapter 14. And while you're turning that, let me remind you that one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is peace, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Okay? John 14, verse 25 to 27. Now all this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, whom the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. I'm going to leave with you the Holy Spirit. My peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. See, this is not the peace of the world. This is not like what the world is looking at. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus offers us a peace that goes way beyond our expectations. When we are thinking that peace just is that of calm and quiet and no troubles, Jesus says, no, there's more to peace. Peace goes way beyond our circumstances. It has to do with our core being. That's what it has to do with. Again, take your Bibles, and in your Bibles, I want you quickly to turn to Psalm chapter 1. I'm turning right now at the same time with you. Psalm chapter 1. A beautiful psalm. And it says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates in the law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, where whatever they do prospers. Just a beautiful, beautiful picture of what peace looks like. But we might not get it as we read that psalm. What the psalm is saying, peace looks like this. A tree planted right next to a gentle flowing river. And because it sits beside that river, the leaves on this tree are always green. And it always has fruit on the branches. Because there's a river that flows by it, that it reaches into, dips down into, and gets life from it. And this peace that the psalmist talks about, that brings about an inner prospering, this peace is the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit for daily living. And it's not something mystical. It isn't. It really isn't. Sometimes we think it's something mystical. Somehow in the church today, we've been led to this type of concept. And so we think it's something mystical, or it's something that can be only achieved through doing something weird. It's not received through some type of incantation or meditation or something like that. When you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, believe it or not, you receive the Holy Spirit at that moment in time. That's what the scriptures tell us. So not only are you restored into right relationship with God, but you also receive the Holy Spirit. You see, the problem is, again, many of us just sit on that first step, that restoration step. And we're so happy, and we ought to be so happy. Our sins are forgiven. We're going to spend eternity with God. But God says, you know, I got something way better for you yet. I've got the Holy Spirit for you. And I give you the Holy Spirit. And so what do you do? What do you do? Well, it happens this way. Not some mystical thing. Not some incantation or something like that. No, it happens by saying, okay, God, I get it. You are dwelling in me. It's something that is beyond what I can understand, but there you are. You're in me. And I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to listen to you. And how do we start that listening process? I think the easiest way to begin that listening process is by grabbing your Bibles. Because the Bible is the Word of God. God has already spoken through His Bible. But He has given you the Holy Spirit, who will teach you all things. But the Holy Spirit will not contradict the Bible. No, because the Holy Spirit is God, and God never contradicts God. And so that's something you have to remember. What it is, it means living in such a posture that what you're doing is declaring total trust in God. You are saying to God that you want Him to rule and reign in every aspect of your life, and that you are going to trust in that. Well, I can tell you, it wasn't too long ago I was in Mexico with a broken leg. And I was trying to figure out, God, how can I trust you? Like, why in the world would my leg break in Mexico? And I tell you, as I sat there in the hospital, and everybody came and talked to me in Spanish, doctors and nurses, and and the staff cleaning the room and everything, and I'd pull out my phone and go to Google Translate, and I'd speak in it, and then I'd hold it so it'd speak back, and it'd have something written there. Then I'd give it to them to speak, and I'd look what they said, and went back and forth like this, and whew, I was wondering, God, how can I trust you? And my world was in turmoil. I'd have to say, I don't know, maybe Paul would be explaining it better, but I think I hit culture shock. I hit something there. And it was frightening. You know, in fact, others recognized it around me too, because they sent the hospital psychologist in to see me. Yeah. Wow. But then I had to realize something. The question wasn't why you did this, Lord. That's not important. It's really God. You're with me. So the why doesn't matter. Because you're with me, I can get through this. And I need to trust you. I need to trust you. So it means living in such a posture that you're declaring that total trust. You're saying, Holy Spirit, I need you. You need to guide and direct me, and I'm going to walk with you, and I'm not going to second guess you. I'm just going to live in this present moment in your strength and in those circumstances, listening to you. I'm going to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. That's it. A fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't easy. Because like all of us, I want to control the problems around us. I'm a fixer. And I want to control the problems. I want to control my destiny. But I had to know that God, I trust that God was controlling my destiny. So again, how do we do this? We dive deep into the Word of God. We come to that place of complete surrender. I would say that sometimes that complete surrender requires asking for forgiveness and extending forgiveness. And so as Jesus breathes His Holy Spirit, as He's given His Holy Spirit upon us on the day of Pentecost, sometimes we need to come to that point where we ask for forgiveness so that the Holy Spirit can properly work in our lives. And we need to extend forgiveness sometimes, because some of the stuff we do is connected to that unforgiveness that exists within us. And then we start just living life. And I'll give you some practical examples, okay? So here's a couple of practical examples. That's all they are. Because sometimes when we leave church, we say, I don't know how this works out in life. That was really great stuff. It's up here in my head. I got it, but I just don't know what to do with it. Okay, but here it is. And you'll see the practical comes right out of the Bible. But so here it is, okay? So the Bible tells me that sex outside of marriage is wrong, okay? Therefore, what that means is I will refrain from having sex outside of marriage, okay? Same sex, opposite sex, sex with a steady girlfriend or boyfriend, no sex with pictures, no sex with internet or whatever. No sex unless it's with my marriage partner. There's the practical application. How do I do it? Jesus, I do it in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. I do it in that full surrender to Him. And yes, it will require a wrestling. But if I am serious about it and walking with the Holy Spirit, I will have victory. Give you another practical example, okay? The Bible says no lying. Okay, that means that I do not tell something to someone that is not true. That's what that means. It means no gossip. It means no embellishing the story. It means no white lies. It means no misleading someone by partial truth. It means that I do not mislead or give someone a false concept through my actions or my behavior. That's what it means. And so I live there in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. Well, okay, let's look at Matthew chapter 5, because here we see Jesus saying that. It's not me. Matthew chapter 5, 27, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out, throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell." Go to Matthew chapter 7 and you can read the verses in between. But here it is: "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and then, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So often we lie to make ourselves look better than what we are." Well, how do we do that? It's there. We don't do it. It's the Holy Spirit in us that gives us the victory. And it's by total surrender and walking in His strength and in His presence. Many of our issues are because we haven't struggled in that area of forgiveness yet. And we need to do that. We need to give all that territory to Jesus. We need to clean out our cupboards and fill with the presence of Jesus. So here it is. No God, no peace. I love this. I stole this from someone. No God, no peace. No God, no peace. Wow. Huh? There it is. So this is where you begin. You lean heavy, heavy, heavy on the Holy Spirit. And you don't stop. Okay? In fact, it never gets less. It always gets more. Until He is reigning supreme in your life, you lean heavy, 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 declaring always your desire to follow Jesus. Yeah, you can't do it in your strength, but you can do it in the power of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And so that's why Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. That's it. So that's where I want to leave us this morning. I'm looking up at the clock. I'm so glad it's a long weekend. There's no connecting points following this morning, and there's KFC that you can pick up lunch if you're in a hurry. Isn't that great? But don't forget, if you want peace, you need to know Him in that intimate level, inside your heart. God is dwelling there. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, He's there. Sometimes we think God is out there somewhere, right? And Jesus, well, He's there too somehow. Maybe He's over here at times. God the Father is in heaven. Jesus the Son is at the right hand. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. And God the Holy Spirit, who is God, lives in you. Are you leaning on that resource? Is He Lord? Let me close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before You, give You thanks again, Father, for Your blessings, for Your word. Father, for that declaration of shalom, that declaration of peace upon Your children, Lord. Father, that we can live in a world of turmoil, but there doesn't have to be turmoil in our life. Father, that we can navigate through this world of turmoil and bring honor and glory to you by the choices that we make, that we reflect Jesus by those choices that we make. Oh, Father, we thank you for that. And Father, this morning, Father, I pray for anyone that is still struggling in this area of the Holy Spirit and living in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. Father, would you today, this moment, would you speak to them, Father? Father, would you guide and direct, Lord? Father, I know that this is what you want to do. So, Father, we give you thanks for this. We give you thanks. Guide us as we leave from here. Direct us, Father. Help us to be a loving community of fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And through that, impact our world. May people see Jesus in us. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.